Great choir number, great singing, great breakfast, great day as we gather together to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives us a day to focus on all of the aspects of his work that give us such great joy and such great hope. Well, we're going to let our young people now slip away to junior church and the plans that are there for them, ages 2 through 5. Under 2's already in the nursery, my guess. And so the rest of you, if you have a Bible and want to turn to Romans chapter 8, our study is going to begin in verse 1 of the book of Romans chapter 8. That's where we're going to start today. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. If the whole Bible were a ring, a valuable ring of pure gold, the book of Romans would certainly be one of the prominent jewels mounted in that ring. And the principal point of that prominent jewel would be chapter 8 of the book of Romans. It is an extraordinary turn of events. The Apostle Paul has been laying down for us in the chapters that run up to this, 1 through 7, the need that we have as men and women. He lays his finger on the condition of our soul, on the need that we have for some kind of redress, some way of answering the question, how is it that I am to have a right relationship with a holy God when I recognize that I am not holy myself? We fall into the trap of playing games with others and finding those who are worse off than we are, but they don't ultimately comfort our heart because we know that we ourselves fall short. And indeed, Romans 3:23 says, all fall short of the glory of God. We have all sinned. There's none who have been left out of it. And so our tendency is to then say, okay, Lord, how do I have a relationship with you? And the scripture goes on and tells us that the wages of our sin is death. It is a separation from God, a realization that we know only too well. And yet that does not deter the hand of God. It does not keep him from doing what his agenda is. Because he created us in perfection, and he has a plan to redeem us, to bring us back to his glory, to his plans and purposes. And so Romans chapter 8 is the culmination now of this presentation. I want to read the small piece we're going to cover today, and then we will pray and ask the Lord to guide us in our time. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, no condemnation now exists for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. What the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. He condemns sin in the flesh by sending his own Son in flesh like ours, under sin's dominion or domain, and as a sin offering, or as condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. 4 verses for our time here together this morning. Would you join me as we just pray, ask the Lord to help us as we study it? Thank you, Lord, this morning for your word and your truth, and we pray that as we open the pages of your book, that you would speak to our hearts and help us to clearly grasp the truth of what is been revealed to us about the nature of our redemption. And what a precious declaration we find here in these words. Lord, help us to see the truth of it impressed deeply on our hearts. And we ask you to do that by the strong and holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there are 4 verses and literally 4 points. The first is from verse 1, which is the primary point of this passage, and that is that there is no condemnation. And he says that to us, therefore, there is no condemnation, or now no condemnation, for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so this declaration, there is no condemnation, there is no judgment that rests against the person who is found in Christ. There's a small verse, but it contains incredible truth. First of all, he says that it is a therefore statement. So it is rooted not just simply in the verse that's gone ahead, but in the seven chapters who've gone ahead. Because all of those chapters have revealed to us the desperate need that we have for someone to intervene on our behalf, someone to rescue us because of our own inability. Look at chapter 7, where Paul said in verse 23, I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. Verse 24, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this dying body? And so the chapter turns with this extraordinary declaration that there is no condemnation. This word condemnation is a word that is rich because it is an elongated form of just judgment. It is a word that describes not simply the passing of the judgment, but the execution of that sentence. It's a little bit like sitting in a courtroom as a guilty person and hearing the judge declare what your penalty will be. And as difficult as that is, you're still sitting in civilization. You're still sitting among people. You can look across the room maybe and see family. But it's a different thing to actually fulfill the penalty that has been pronounced, whether it is time in prison or even execution. The fulfillment of it is sort of the ultimate declaration of that judgment that is pronounced against us. This is the term condemnation. And he says there is no condemnation. It is another interesting thing because there's so much in this verse. The word no is actually the very first word that occurs in the Greek in chapter 8, verse 1. The emphasis is on the no. In fact, it's even an intensive form of no. It is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's our first point. The judgment has been removed. That declaration against us has been taken away. The judgment has been removed, and it is no longer a burden that we need to bear. And so he says to us that it is no condemnation, and that he says it is now. It is not anticipating someday. It isn't the Apostle Paul saying, okay, here's the deal God has with you. You keep your nose clean from now on, and there will be no condemnation. There's no sense in which this is something that you're awaiting, or something that you're earning, or something that you're hoping for. The declaration is that there is no condemnation now. It is now because of Jesus Christ. It is made available to all who would put their trust in him. And then finally, he wraps it up at the end of the verse, by saying it is not just for anyone, it is for those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, it's those who have taken advantage of this relationship with the Savior, whereby he says, whoever calls on my name, whoever puts their trust in me, whoever allows me to be their Savior, I will rescue them. And as he rescues them, it is a complete rescue, so that there is now no condemnation. Well, how do you get in Jesus? You saw the testimonies on the screen of those who were baptized, and they expressed it in a variety of different ways. But in every case, they all acknowledged that there was a point in their life where they simply said, I recognize that I cannot do this on my own. I cannot even manage my own life, much less atone for the things that I've already done that are wrong. I can't bring myself into a state of spiritual perfection. It doesn't matter how many New Year's resolutions I make or efforts I indulge in, I cannot achieve it. I need a Savior. And then you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I want you to be my Savior. And you put your trust in him. It says, in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a powerful image for us right in the pages of the Bible of what that means. If you think back into the early pages of the book of Genesis, and we're told the story of Noah and his ark. There's a lot of people like to make fun of it. Now they make movies of it. But The picture there is a powerful picture of what it means to be in Christ. Because you see, when the floods came, the only hope you had is if you were in the ark. If you had decided, well, you know, I believe in the ark. I took the family down for a picnic. We watched Noah build for half a day. There's an ark. It's just down the street on to the left. You can talk all day about how much you believe that there is an ark, or saw the ark, or even had opinions about what color they should paint the ark. But it doesn't do you any good if you aren't in the ark. It doesn't matter what color it is. And that's the point with Jesus Christ. There must be a transition in your soul, in your heart, where you move from self-dependence into a relationship that says, no, my dependence is on Jesus Christ. And you become in him. And when you are in him, there is then no condemnation now to those who belong to him. And so the point is that there's no condemnation. But how then does this play out? The power of this is point number two, which is verse number two. Because the Spirit's law, or the law of the Spirit of life, is what it says, in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. So there was a law that rules over us, a law that we cannot shake off, a law that we cannot defeat, called the law of sin and death. Now, understand that the Bible uses the word law in multiple different ways, and you have to use the context to understand. Sometimes when it says law, it's referring to the book of Moses or to the laws of Moses, like the Ten Commandments and so forth. Sometimes the word law is a word that reflects a principle or a truth that we see evidenced in life. Now, we're familiar with that use of law. We talk about the law of gravity. Now, the law of gravity is something we observe because every time we trip, we fall. And so we begin over time to deduce that there is a principle here at work that is called the law of gravity. There's also Ohm's law, if you're familiar with that. That's where I equals E over R. The current is equal to the voltage divided by the resistance. And it's a law because every single time you plug in the right numbers on the formula, you get the exact same answer. And so it is a law, and it is a law principle here as well. He says you were ruled by the law of sin and death. You were governed by that. We could not shake it off. But because of this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you now live by the Spirit-empowered life. It is a life that you become indwelt by the Spirit of God, who begins this process of transforming you into the kind of person that he wants you to be, the kind of person that you want to be. And it's no longer your own fleshly efforts trying to accomplish the impossible, but you are indwelt by Almighty God, and his power enables you then to begin to make those differences. You know, sometimes we get this all wrong. Over and over, I've talked to people about having a relationship with the living God. I will say to them, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ because he's the Savior, and he will help you with all this. And their answer to me is, I know I need to do that. I get that. I know I need to do that. But you see, I'm too bad. I carry too much garbage. I have too many issues. I need to reform myself and put myself in a position where I'm ready to receive the Savior. And I'm thinking, you have got it backwards. It's precisely because you are needy. It's precisely because you are recognize your own necessity for reform that you need a Savior, because it's the Savior's power that's going to help you do that. It's the Savior's work who's going to make a difference in your life. His power comes in to defeat that which you cannot defeat on your own. You ever notice how we have a lot of action hero movies lately? And the action hero movies always have your hero guy, of course, but they've got to have the antagonist, the enemy, the powerful person that they're coming against. So if it's maybe Superman and he's coming against those who have the kryptonite, or it's Batman and he's coming against the Joker, or it's the Autobots and they're coming against the Decepticons. There's always the hero and the anti-hero. And what they do is they come along and they bring these two into tension with each other. And of course, that's what makes the movie so much fun to watch, is because you see the climax of this always results in this horrendous battle. And so there's great evil that is brought by these antagonists, but along comes the hero, and the hero has a titanic struggle, but overcomes these forces of darkness and delivers the people or the victims from all of this, from that force of darkness. That is exactly what's going on here. You want to think about the Holy Spirit within you, think of the action hero. Because the sin that you could not deal with, the issue that you could not overcome in your own fleshly body, the agony that you see in the Apostle Paul when he says in chapter 7, "What wretched man I am," has been defeated. It has been overcome because Almighty God, as a result of the cross of Jesus Christ and the redemption that he is offering, dwells in you, and he places within you divine power, Holy Spirit power, that begins to help you live the Christian life in the way that he wants you to, that you want to do that, and that he wants you to do that. There's a role of the Holy Spirit in there that wins this battle. He's the overcomer. He's the victor in all of this. Well, then that takes us to verse 3. Well, how does this work? What's this process look like? And that's the incarnation. Verse 3 says, what the law could not do, since it was limited by the flesh, God did. And so we cannot, first of all, overcome the power of the flesh. The law doesn't help us. We can't, just because of, now this time, the law is God's law. It's his righteous law. When the law comes along and he says to us, do not cheat, do not lie, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not worship idols, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. When he comes along and he gives us a yardstick for living, all it does is it shows us that we do not reach the height of that. It cannot help us reach it. It simply declares, it shows us what we are. You can take a 10-foot pole and stand it next to me, and it would show you that I do not reach 10 feet. But the pole can't do a thing about helping me get to 10 feet. The pole is the law of God. It's the standard, the righteous expectation. And all it does for us is it shows our helpless estate. We can't get that far. And so there is a mediator who steps into this, someone who rescues us. And he says to us in the second part of verse 3, he condemns sin in the flesh by sending his own son in flesh like ours under sin's domain. And I'm going to change the Holman here because I don't like the way they put it. And condemned sin in the flesh really is the language that's here. I'll come back to that. And so the Son of God came in the flesh. The Son of God came and took on humanity because he was the Redeemer. And the difference here is that the language of the text here tells us that he comes in the likeness of sinful flesh or human flesh. He comes, he is fully human, but there's one very distinct difference, and that is that he is not carrying this sin nature that you and I are. He's not trapped by that, because he comes as the sinless Son of God. He then becomes our substitute, our mediator. And when he died on Calvary's cross, his death became the substitute, the payment for the penalty, the satisfaction of justice. You know, a lot of times folks don't quite get that. Why did God have to do it this way? It is because God is God. He is perfect and pure in every way. He will not cut corners. He will not compromise. And that is true of his attribute of justice. He is perfect justice, and as a perfect judge, he will never cut corners. He will never go, wink, wink, we'll pretend that I didn't see that, and it doesn't matter anymore. It does matter, and the penalty must be paid. But the difference is with this judge that he paid the penalty himself. The Son of God took on humanity, and as he died on Calvary's cross, bore that penalty of sin. And so he made it possible for us because he came in the flesh, because he was fully human without that aspect of sin, that it allowed him to be our Redeemer. And then he goes on and he says in here, it is, and he condemned sin in the flesh. The Holman translates it a sin offering, and actually he is a sin offering. But that does not seem to be the point here in Hebrews chapter 3, and the term offering isn't used. He's using it in a more specific way that he actually condemns or deals with or solves the problem of the sin that resides in our flesh. We were looking at chapter 7, and we saw how chapter 7 pointed out to us that we have this internal desire to be right, but we're dragging along this carcass that won't cooperate with us. I know the thing I want to do, but the thing I want to do, I don't do. Instead, I do the thing I don't want to do. Remember that from chapter 7? And so now he says that the crucifixion of the Lord has even dealt with our sinful flesh. And because he's dealt with our sinful flesh, so he's taken care of the sins that we've committed in the past. He's taken care of our separation from God. And he takes care of the sin that dwells in our flesh as we walk around. And he assures us of this future glory. And so he's able to declare in verse 1 with strong authority, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is extraordinary freedom in what he is declaring here and what it means as it ministers to our heart. And so he has defeated this sin. It's this power of God that undoes the things of the natural order. Do you remember again from back in the book of Exodus, this time when the children of Israel had escaped from their captors in Egypt and they were fleeing, they came up to the shores of the Red Sea and they were trapped between the water and the armies of Pharaoh, who had decided that maybe they shouldn't have let them go after all, and so they went after them. And I remember in the earlier version of the Ten Commandments, a Cecil B. DeMille version, Pharaoh standing there saying that God may be a powerful God, but he's not a very good general, because he had backed up the people of Israel against the sea and they were trapped. And so Pharaoh just saw this as ready for the plucking. Except that God did have a plan. He's an extraordinarily good general. And he had a plan. And we know that that night the wind blew all night. And it moved that water. It moved that whole body of water away so that the nation of Israel could walk across on dry ground. The power that God provided changed that which was normal. The normal is for the water to be together. But the wind created a different one, and it overruled that and overrules the sin nature in us because of this indwelling Spirit of God. It corrects it. It overcomes it. And then it takes us down to verse 4. In order that the law's requirement would be accomplished in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so this purpose then, the purpose of all of this, why is he doing this? That righteousness might be fulfilled, that it might be possible for us to actually see the fruitfulness of the work of God in us in our daily lives. And so the gospel succeeds because of God's power to give. Now that you have when you are in Christ and you have this indwelling Holy Spirit, you have this power of God that resides in you, and it's this power of God that is giving and enabling you to become the victor in this whole experience of walking in righteousness and walking upright. Now, don't confuse this, because this has also been confused. There are some who say, well, I guess that with the Holy Spirit, I should never sin again. I'll never make another mistake. I'll never have another problem. He doesn't offer us perfection. He offers us assistance. And so we grow, we move. And we ought to see change as we move along, as we're walking in agreement and in union with the Spirit of God who's within us, because of this defeating sin, this power of God that's made available, we ought to see progress. But maybe it's maybe like changing you from a D student to a C student, or maybe from a C student to a B student. I don't know where you are on this spectrum. All I know is that God's in the business of forgiving you your sin, taking up residence in you, and by his power enabling you to become more and more like his Son, Jesus Christ. It is all because he is working in this plan with his own great power and his own great redemption, so that he can declare to you, there's no condemnation. Come along with me, my child. We're on a journey, an adventure of a lifetime, to become everything your heart has ever hoped for and ever desired. We walk in a relationship then with the Spirit of God. We are dependent upon him. We're connected with the Spirit of God. We walk in a pattern that depends upon this presence of Almighty God when you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I have a shop vac. And I love those things. They can do anything. And they are so handy. You can use them, of course, to clean out a car. You can use them to clean out a gutter. You can use them. But here's one I'll bet you haven't done. I'm going to tell on my wife, and I'll get in trouble for this. But she was making a large tray of granola in the oven. And as she was slipping it out, the whole thing dropped. I mean, there was oats and all this stuff everywhere in there. And she stood back and thought, how am I going to clean this out of there? And I heard her commenting about the problem from the back of the house. I came to see what in the world happened. And I looked at it and I thought, this is a job for a shop vac. So I went and got my shop vac, and we vacuumed all those oats out of every nook and cranny of the oven. They're great tools. But have you ever noticed with a shop vac that they aren't going to do you any good at all if you don't plug them in? They're pretty pointless. They're just something to trip over if you don't plug them in. And what he is saying to us is that God has given to us, he's placed within us, for those that know the Lord Jesus Christ, this resident power, and we need to learn how to walk connected to that resident power. And that is the indwelling Spirit of God, who is engaged in the daily process of helping to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ. And when you're unplugged, when your heart is cold, when you've turned away, when you've said, God, don't bother me, I'm going to do my own thing for a while, you're unplugged, and no wonder you're not happy. But when you're plugged in to the power of Almighty God, he begins to make a difference to you. You know, this passage is profound in one specific way. It says to the unbeliever, your judgment is ahead of you. It awaits you. Are you ready for it? But it says to the believer, it says to the one who's in Christ, your judgment is behind you. It's all over. There's now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What an extraordinary truth that belongs to any man, woman, and child who's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know if this particular day finds you visiting with us and never having made a decision for Jesus Christ. And it would be wrong for me to close without encouraging you to do that, to put your trust in the Lord, to make sure that you are accessing what God has provided absolutely as a free gift. If the Lord Jesus has done it all because it could only be done on the God level, and yet he makes it available to anybody who would like to have it. It's simply an act of faith. It isn't walking an aisle. In fact, there are some who've walked an aisle and they thought that was it. You know, there's people confused because they have done certain religious rites. They threw a stick in a fire at camp, or they were baptized, or they did something that they thought was a ceremony that made them a Christian. And I'm here to tell you that there's no ceremony that makes you a Christian. This is a transaction in the privacy of your own heart between you and Almighty God, where you say, Lord, I will acknowledge this, that before a holy God, I have got nothing but an empty hand. I can offer nothing, Lord, except myself. But I now receive Jesus. I put my trust in you. It's no longer me, but you, Lord, that I want to be the Lord of my life. And when you do that, my friends, you become in Jesus Christ. When you do that, you board the ark that is the real ark of God. And when you do that, what it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation to those that believe, to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you'll do that. You can do it right now. Do it before the sun sets today. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't argue it anymore. Time's wasting. The world is on fire. And so be right with the living God. Put the judgment behind you. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you this morning for the fact that we have a relationship with you through the Lord Jesus Christ that gives to us the assurance that our past is where the judgment rests, that it is over, and that there's now no condemnation for all of those who belong to you. And so our prayer, Lord, is that for those that are here and have yet to make that decision, that you would encourage them and nudge their hearts and draw them to your great love. Lord, that you would help them to put into words a simple prayer of trusting you and no longer trusting in their own accomplishments or efforts, but in what you have already done on the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.